Wow. Well, I hope that's your prayer this morning. I hope that the prayer of your heart is that God's name would be glorified, that His name would be exalted, whether that's in your life or how we worship this morning. I pray that that is the prayer of your heart. I was traveling here this morning from home, just there in Everton Park, and just around the corner from where we live, there is a large block of land. There's a bit of a shed on that. It doesn't seem to belong to anyone. Obviously, it does. Somebody owns that. But it's just a very large piece of land that's there. Somebody mows it with a tractor. It doesn't appear there's a house there. So this morning when I was driving in, I thought it was a little bit strange that outside of that block of land, there was a big pile of just stuff. Last night, sometime, somebody had decided to clean out their garage, and they took all of the rubbish that was in their garage, and they didn't have they weren't brave enough to leave it in front of their own driveway. They decided to go and put it in front of this vacant lot. The interesting thing was, on that pile is a sign, and if you drive down there now, you'll see it. There's a sign that says, "Free to Good Home." It makes me wonder, what was wrong with their home that it couldn't stay in their house? And sometimes that's a bit like how our life is, though. There's stuff in our lives that we need to deal with, stuff in our lives that we need to get rid of, and I'm sure there is stuff in that pile that to somebody is valuable, but to whoever that homeowner was, it's not so valuable anymore. You know, I'm so glad that when Jesus came into my life, when He came into your life, He didn't just bring it and fill it up with junk, but He gives us a new life. We're a new creation. You know, part of being a new creation, part of that new life, is that sometimes we do need to have a look and go, hey, there's some stuff here that I'm hanging on to. There's some things in my life that perhaps I'm giving a little bit too much attention to, some things that are drawing my focus away from where it should be, away from where it should be for me as a believer. Perhaps there's some things that I'm glorifying or elevating that I need to deal with in my life. Last week we were in John chapter 3, and for those of you who weren't here, we looked at this passage and we examined this story of where John's disciples approach him and there's a concern. They're worried about something. This man that John had met at the Jordan River, he's starting to increase in popularity. He's starting to gain a bigger audience. He's starting to have people gravitate to him. And John's disciples are concerned about this. Hey, there's this guy named Jesus, and he's starting to baptize more than you. He's starting to get more attention than you. And John takes the time and he uses an illustration, a very cultural illustration of a wedding, and John puts himself in the picture of being the best man and of Jesus as the groom and the church as the bride, and how much of a joy it is for John as the best man to see when the bride and the groom get together. John uses this phrase, and we've heard it many times as believers. He says, he must increase. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. We're challenged by that text, and the gospel calls us to respond to that. John's heart should be the heart of each of us as the believers, Christians here this morning. It must be Jesus that increases, and I must decrease. How do we do that? How do we apply that to our lives? How do I make that happen? How does that look in my life? And well, this morning I want to shift from what John was saying there to more of a practical approach to this. We're going to spend our time this morning in Luke chapter 5. Hopefully you are there, and I appreciate Gary reading verses 1 through 11 this morning. But I want you to ask yourself a question this morning as we sort of find our places there. I want you to ask yourself this question: do I desire for Christ to increase? Just take a moment right now and ask yourself that question. Do I desire for Christ to increase? If so, what am I willing to do to make that happen? If I want Christ, if I genuinely want Christ to increase, what do I need to do to make that happen? What needs to change in my life to make that happen? What are some of the things that perhaps I need to put aside, I need to put out on the curb to make that happen? Let's go ahead and pray this morning. And would you pray this morning that God would do a work in your heart this morning? Would you pray that He would reveal to you this morning, hey, there's some things I want you to deal with. I want you to pray about. I want you to consider so that I can do a greater work through you. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly this morning. Father, recognizing that in each of our lives, there is junk. Father, in each of our lives, there are things that we need to deal with, things that perhaps we need to put out on the curb. And Father, that's hard for us. Some of those things help us with our identity. Father, some of those things are things that we've had for a long, long, long time. And Father, we find comfort in them. But Father, I pray this morning, would you do a work in our hearts? Would you help us to understand, Father, how you would increase, how you would be made bigger in our lives? Father, would you use me this morning? I need you. I need you more than ever. Would you use me this morning to bring glory to you? I pray that you would be glorified this morning. In your name, amen. If you're not there already, go ahead and look at Luke chapter 5. And this is a familiar story to most of us here this morning. But we're just going to work our way through this story over the next little bit. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, isn't that a good thing? They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. That should be us. We should be desiring to hear the word of God. We should be taking every opportunity that we can have to hear the word of God. I'm getting sidetracked. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood at the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. To verses 1 through 3, the first part there, Jesus steps into Peter's ordinary workspace. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're on the shoreline and they're washing their nets. This isn't a church building, this isn't a synagogue. They're in their workspace where Jesus enters into. It's gritty, it's waterlogged, it smells of dead fish. It's the end of a grueling, unprofitable night for these men. They're physically exhausted. They're emotionally spent. And while that's happening, Jesus is being pressed by the crowds on the shoreline. And I'm sure as they're sitting there and they're fixing their nets and they're washing their nets, they can see this crowd and they can hear maybe Jesus speaking. And perhaps there's a little bit of them going, I hope they just stay over there We just want to get this done. We just want to go home and go to bed. We're going to maybe lick our wounds a little bit. It was a bad night. It was a rough night. Please just stay over there. Jesus walks over. He steps right into Peter's commercial fishing boat. And he says to Peter, hey, would you push out from the land a little bit? Hey, stop fishing, to stop fixing your nets, stop washing your nets. Hey, would you jump back in the boat, the place of your failure from last night? Would you jump back in the boat and would you just push off from the shore a little bit? Jesus takes Peter's primary tool of income and he turns it into a floating pulpit. Here's the first point I want you to recognize this morning. For Christ to increase, and that should be our goal, right? For Christ to increase, we must first give him access to our everyday spaces. For Christ to increase, we've got to first give him access to our everyday spaces. It has to be part of your everyday life. Even when it feels like it's a mess. Notice that Jesus didn't meet him in a synagogue. He stepped into his workspace. Look at verse 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, washing their nets. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're cleaning up. They're cleaning up their mess. But it's still messy and it's still smelly. Jesus doesn't ask you to get your life together or to clean up your mess. He just wants access to your spaces. So often we're too busy making excuses to allow God into our spaces. We're too busy going, well, I just don't have it put together. I'm just not in the financial position. There are things that I need to deal with from my past. My family just isn't where I want them to be. My stuff isn't all neat and tidy. God, perhaps just give me a little bit of time to fix this up. And then perhaps then, God, I'll invite you in and I'll do what it is that you want me to do. But for right now, God, I've got a mess. He wants access to your ordinary. He wants access to your often secular, to your sometimes disappointing spaces. As we let that happen, that messy boat, that place of Peter's recent failure, hey, God turns it into a platform for his glory. Have a look at verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And what's he do? He sat down and he taught the people out of that messy space. We see the same theme run throughout Scripture, right? I think of Exodus and we see Moses in the burning bush. Moses was not fasting in the temple. He wasn't doing something devout. He was keeping the flock of his father Jethro on the backside of the desert. He was doing the same thing that he had been doing, his ordinary everyday job that he'd been doing for the past 40 years. Just as Moses had to stop what he was doing and take off his sandals, Peter had to stop washing the net and let Jesus have his boat. I think of the story of Gideon. Gideon was hiding from the Midianites and he was threshing wheat inside of the wine press to keep it, to hide it from the enemy. It was a place of fear. It was a place of sudden economic depression. It was a place of sheer survival for Gideon. The angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor. God saw something different in Gideon than what he could see in himself. God desires to step into your places of frustration, your places of uncertainty, of hiddenness, your places perhaps of embarrassment, your places of sheer survival. Hey, mums and dads in here, have you ever been at that point where you just feel like you're just trying to make it through this week? I'm just pulling my hair out. I just got to get through this week. It feels like I'm just trying to survive. Just trying to keep things together long enough to perhaps get a break. God often meets us in our mundane, in our ordinary, before he commissions us for his extraordinary. Christ increases by taking our spaces that lack, and then as we surrender, he fills them with his purpose. He takes something that's falling apart, and as we surrender that thing that is falling apart, he fills it full of purpose. If we're to be really honest with ourselves, most Christians, we live split lives. We give Jesus the sanctuary of our hearts on Sunday. But come Monday, we lock him out of the boat. We lock him out of our workspaces, out of our school lives. And sadly, we often even lock him out of our homes. Hey, Jesus, I'm happy to be sold out for you on Sunday. I'm happy to pull myself together enough to get to church on Sunday. And perhaps if I'm really doing well on Wednesday night. But God, the rest of this is too messy. God, the rest of this is just too ugly. God, the rest of this I've got to sort out before I try and invite you into that space. God wants your spaces. He wants your broken down, ugly, ordinary, sometimes disappointing spaces. And he's the God who can take that and he can do something beautiful with it. But we have to be willing to give it over. God wants access to your boat. He wants access to your frustrating workspace. He wants to use your laptop, your boardroom table, your kitchen counter, your concrete mixer. He wants to use it for his glory. It's easy to welcome Jesus in when our nets are full, when business is booming, when finances are good, when everything is neat and tidy, but it's a whole other story. It takes immense vulnerability to invite him into our messes, into our emptiness. Peter let Jesus stand in the very boat that had just failed him. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Hey, you may not look at it as something beautiful, but God says that's something I can use. And I want you to surrender it to me. If we want Jesus to increase, we must be willing to invite him into our empty bank accounts, into our broken relationships, into our exhaustion. If we want Christ to increase in our lives, he has to have command of our everyday spaces. Of our everyday spaces. Hey, is your desire for Jesus to increase? Have you asked him into your everyday spaces? Second thing I want you to see this morning as we look at this passage, for Christ to increase, we must realize that sometimes the lesson that you thought was for someone else is actually for you. Right? Sometimes the lesson that you think is for someone else is actually for you. Have a look at the story there. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Who's Jesus preaching to? He's preaching to the crowd that's on the shore that was chasing after him, that wanted to hear the word of God. But who's captive in the boat? Peter's a captive audience. Jesus asked him, he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Not only is this guy in my boat, he wants me to push out again into my failure. I'm not going to be able to clean the fishing gear. I'm not going to be able to do this stuff so that I can get home and have a rest. And now he's preaching to the crowd. And I'm just stuck here listening. I'm just stuck here not being able to do the thing that I need to do, the thing that I want to do. I'm not able to do any of that, and I'm just stuck here. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Like everybody else is getting what they need from Jesus. Everybody else is getting what they need in church. Everybody else is getting, but I'm just here. And week after week, I show up to church and I feel like pastors preaching to and at everybody else, but I'm just here and I'm not picking anything up and I'm not growing and I wish I could be somewhere else. I wish I was washing my nets. I just don't get it. The sermon from Jesus was for the crowd on the shore. Yeah. We see that in verse 1. It says, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, they wanted to hear the word of God. You get to verse 3, and taught the people out of the ship. Why didn't Jesus just preach on the beach? Why didn't he just pull up a stone somewhere and sit on the stone and preach to the crowd? Why do you have to grab my boat? I was busy. I had stuff to do. Why did Jesus do that? Because the message that he was preaching wasn't just for the crowd. It was for Peter. But he needed to get Peter aside for a minute. He needed Peter to sit in the boat without his nets. He needed Peter to be a captive audience for a little while so that he could hear the message. Peter was an expert fisherman, and his boat was his livelihood. It was his identity. It was his domain. By asking to use his boat as a pulpit, Jesus is subtly teaching Peter about surrender. Peter had to sit still. He had to stop washing his nets. He had to allow a carpenter from Nazareth to take command of his vessel. Peter was trapped. He couldn't walk away. He couldn't tune out or distract himself with work. He was literally the closest person to Jesus as he's preaching his sermon. Romans 10, verse 17 states, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The sermon that Jesus preached softened the soil of Peter's heart, so when the miracle occurred moments later, Peter was ready to react. Before Peter ever followed Jesus on foot, he had to learn to yield his most prized earthly possession to Jesus' authority. Hey, sometimes God takes control of your assets, takes control of your job, your finances, because he's got something to say. Because he wants to teach us something. And too often I'm so focused on that I'm not listening to what he has to say. Jesus knew long before the crowd ever arrived, long before the fishermen came back with empty nets, that he had a purpose for Peter. This wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just that Jesus showed up on the shore and the crowds are pushing and he had to preach and he's looking around going, there's a boat, there's somebody. No. Jesus knew long before that Peter would be there, that he wouldn't have caught any fish. He knew long before that he would use his boat because he had a purpose for Peter. And he has a purpose for you. And he wants to use your ordinary spaces to bring glory to himself and to teach you something. But are we willing to surrender those spaces? Friends, sometimes the message that you thought was for someone else is for you. Jesus was gentle with Peter here, right? Can you imagine Jesus pushes off, tells him, hey, Peter, pushes off. And then Jesus sits down in front of Peter and just starts preaching to him. But he doesn't do that, does he? He preaches to the crowd with Peter as a captive audience. He's gentle with him. When the word of God is being taught, there is always something for us. Do you believe that? When the word of God is being taught, there is always something for us. Hey, I don't quite gravitate to that preacher. His style just isn't my style. Hey, is the word of God being preached? I just find that there are some things that irritate me about that guy, and is the word of God being preached? Is the soil of your heart soft enough to see through my human inadequacies, pastor's human inadequacies, Andrew's or whoever it is, our human failures, and go, you know what, the Lord God is working. I need to tune that stuff out. I need to find what God's got for me here. Perhaps it's the other side of that. Oh, I've heard it all. I've spent 152 years of my life in the Bible, trying not to offend anyone with that one. Just missed Jewel out of that one, right? I've spent 152 years of my life in the Bible. I know it all. I've been there. I've studied it all. I just show up because I'm expected to show up. Is the word of God being preached? And is the soil of your heart tender enough to grow and to learn from it? On the other side of that, sometimes when we're the one teaching the word of God, our best approach isn't the direct in-your-face approach. Sometimes we need to be gentle in the way that we're delivering. Just as Jesus is gentle here with Peter. Jesus knew Peter was listening, but he didn't slap him in the face with his Bible either. It's the third one this morning. For Christ to increase, we must trust his authority and obey, even when it contradicts our logic. For Jesus to increase, we have to trust his authority and obey even when it does not make any sense. Hey, God, I see what you're trying to do here, but it doesn't make sense. I've got everything lined up to go this way. I've lined up my life. I've studied. I've spent time. I've spent money, whatever it might be. God, this is the direction that it was supposed to go. What you're telling me to do just doesn't make any sense. Jesus finishes teaching the crowd and he turns his attention to the business owner. He shifts from giving general theological truths to giving highly specific operational instruction. He's been teaching and preaching, and now he's commanding Peter and giving instructions to Peter on how to run his business. Peter, first he steps into my boat, and then he asks me to cast off so that he could preach to the crowd. And now he's giving me commands. Have a look at verse 4. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." This command goes against everything that Peter knows about his trade. Peter's a seasoned veteran at fishing. And Jesus is a carpenter from a landlocked little town called Nazareth. You know, from Nazareth, it's surrounded by hills. You can't even see the water. What's this guy doing telling me what to do? Fishermen would work from two boats, traditionally, in this cultural setting. And they'd work in about a meter to a meter and a half, maybe 2 meters of water. And this lake, Gennesaret, or the Lake of the Sea of Galilee, was a freshwater lake. So the fish that they're most often fishing for is tilapia. Who knows what tilapia is, right? It's a fish that tastes like dirt, right? The net was called a wall net. One vessel would take the net out and it would set it at one side and then it would come around and almost in a semicircular shape, the other net, the boat would then set the other side of the net. And so you'd have this net in a semicircular pattern and the second boat, so there's two boats, the second boat would stay closer to the shore. And once the net was set, it would scare the fish into the net. The net was only a meter to 2 meters in depth. It had to go from the top of the water to the bottom, to the soil for it to work. Now, the thing about their nets is they're made out of flax. So the woven reeds that they would pull off the shore, they would make their nets out of that. And they're thick lines. They're not thin little fishing lines that Dave uses now. They're thick lines. So during the day, as the sun is beating down, as this water in the lake is crystal clear, the fish could see the net. So they fished at night in shallow water so the fish couldn't see the net. The fish have come up to the shallow water by the reeds where they can get bugs and insects and feed when it's safe. And Jesus says, "I want you to cast out into the deep." In the middle of the day, when the fish can see your net, when your net is useless because the fish can just swim underneath it. It doesn't make any sense at all to Peter. What are you talking about, Jesus? It's the middle of the day. The fish have gone as deep as they can go so that the birds of prey don't get them. They've gone deep so they can protect themselves. My net's only 2 meters deep and the water out there is a lot deeper than that. How are the fish going to get caught up in my net? Sometimes what Jesus tells us to do makes no sense at all in our logical minds. How do we react to that? How do we respond when Jesus says, "Phil, I want you to step out in faith. I want you to do something that's completely contrasting to everything that you've planned and prepared for. I want you to do something that doesn't make sense." Jesus commands Peter to fish in the blistering heat of the day in the deep water at the worst possible time in the worst possible place. You see the conflict here? Peter's professional pride is at stake. Hey, the other fishermen are watching Peter to see what decision he'll make. Hey, there's still people on the shore and they know how fishing happens. His professional pride is at stake. It's hot. He's physically exhausted. We've been doing it all night, Jesus. He dragged his friends along, right? Everything inside of him had to be screaming, this doesn't make sense. Just go back to shore. That makes sense. Just go back to what we know how to do. That makes sense. Just go back to washing our nets so that we can go home and go to sleep and forget about this whole thing. Have a look at 5:5. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. Look at that next word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down my net. Letting Christ increase means obeying him when his word flatly contradicts your logic, your professional expertise, your cultural norms, your bank account. A maturing faith does not require you to understand the command. It requires you to trust the commander. Supernatural breakthrough always occurs on the other side of counterintuitive obedience. There's two sides here to Peter's response. His human reality. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. That's the reality of Peter's situation. And we see his spiritual reality. Nevertheless, at your word I will. It's the same for you and I. My bank account says I can't afford to tithe. Nevertheless, at your word I will. My feelings say don't forgive that person. They've hurt me too much. Nevertheless, at your word I will. My resume says I'm unqualified. How can I go? How can I do? How can I respond like that? I don't have the background. I don't have the training. Nevertheless, at your command, I will. Friend, is there a nevertheless that needs to happen in your life this morning? Is there something that God has been putting on your heart? Something he's impressed on you? Are you willing to say, it doesn't make sense? Nevertheless, God, if you ask me to do it, I'll step out in faith and I'll do it. What's your nevertheless this morning? Look at what follows the nevertheless. We see the blessing. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both ships. So they began to sink. Notice Peter's obedience didn't just fill his boat. It filled his friend's boat. when you choose counterintuitive obedience, the blessing impacts more than just you. The blessing impacts more than just you. It impacts your family. It impacts your church. Hey, can I say it impacts our community? And we step out in faith and we live lives that don't make sense to us and they don't make sense to our community. And we do that and we live by faith, trusting God. It impacts us, but it also impacts our community. For Christ to increase, we must trust His authority and obey, even when it contradicts our logic. Here's the fourth one this morning. For Christ to increase, we must be willing to surrender all. For Christ to increase, I've got to be willing to say that, yeah, I value all of this. But compared to doing what God desires for me, I'm willing to let that go. I'm willing to put it aside. I'm willing to put it on the curb. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. What's he just seen? He's seen this miraculous number of fish. Fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fish that they had taken, and also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." The counterintuitive obedience pays off instantly. The nets are tearing. The boats are groaning with the weight of the amount of fish that's in there. The water is sloshing over the gunwales of these boats. This is an amazing day for Peter. It started off in failure, and now all of his small business owner dreams have come true. Single greatest financial payday that Peter had ever faced. It's the moment that every business owner dreams of. Market domination. Overflowing inventory. A guaranteed payday. But instead of counting his profits, what do we see here? Something happens to Peter. Something changed in Peter. He drops to his knees right there in this slimy, smelly pile of fish. He ignores the wealth, focuses entirely on the one worthy of praise that's standing in his boat. He realizes that his greatest need wasn't just for more fish. His greatest need wasn't for a successful fishing day. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." His greatest need was for a Savior. When Christ truly increases and I decrease, the things that we used to chase, the thing that we used to value, the things that we used to heap to ourselves suddenly aren't so valuable. Suddenly aren't so important. The glory of Jesus exposes our deepest hidden deficits. It shifts our desires and it demands total reliance on Him. Have a look at verse 11. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they went to the markets and they sold all of it. They made $1 million and then they gave that to the church." Right? Is that what it says? What's it say? And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all. And they followed him. They forsook all. And they followed Jesus. They walked away from the very blessing they had spent their whole lives trying to achieve. The very thing that they had dreamed of. The very thing that they had prepared for and planned for and spent money on. They walked away from it. God will sometimes give you exactly what you thought you wanted, just to show you that it can't satisfy you in the way that He can. Sometimes God in His grace does that for us. I'm going to give you exactly what you want, just to demonstrate to you that it is not nearly as joy-giving, as satisfying as what I am. You know, as a young man, I spent my life watching my parents who had nothing and saying to myself, I'm not ever going to put myself in that position. I'm not ever going to put my wife and kids in that position. I'm going to have a good job and I'm going to be able to provide for them. And I was an adventure junkie. I wanted to do anything that gave me that thrill, that rush. You know, God was gracious with me. He allowed me to spend 14 years in the military, and I got to do everything that could induce adrenaline that you could imagine. I've jumped out of every type of airplane. Well, no, not really, just a couple. I've jumped out of airplanes. I've done all sorts of adrenaline junkie things. And you know, after 14 years of doing that, God made it clear to me in my heart, hey, this isn't what brings you joy. The closeness with me does. Doing what I desire does. You know, He took me from that and He allowed me to go into business and we made a lot of money. We had cars and boats and all sorts of things. And you know what? There's no joy in it. You know where we find joy? We find joy in being where God wants us to be. We find satisfaction in being where God wants us to be. We find fulfillment, we find completion, we find purpose in being where God wants us to be. You can chase all that other stuff, and it's going to give you happiness for a moment. It's going to give you some satisfaction for a little bit of time. But if you want lasting joy, it's found in sacrificing all of that and surrendering to the one who has a perfect plan for you. What's sitting in your boat right now is keeping you from total surrender? What's sitting in your boat right now is keeping you from total surrender? You know, 3 years after this story unfolded on these very same shores, after Jesus had been crucified, we find Peter in the same place, in the same boat, doing the same thing and failing again. And Jesus does a miracle again. And they draw in more fish than they can handle. But I want you to see the conversation between Peter and Jesus as they're having dinner on the beach that night. Have a look at John 21, verse 15. Jesus asks him a question here. John 21, verse 15. It says, "And so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Hey, Peter, do you love this stuff more than me? Peter, do you love these people that you're hanging out with more than me? Hey, Peter. Do you love your car more than me? Hey, Peter, do you love your job more than me? Do you love the prospects of a career more than me? Peter, do you love your family, your kids more than me? What's in your boat? What's in your boat that perhaps you need to surrender this morning? Perhaps it's some unfulfilled dreams. I've always dreamed of doing that. Your bucket list. Perhaps it's a career. Perhaps it's financial security blanket. Perhaps it's a relationship. What's in your boat this morning? I'm going to ask Pastor to come up in just a minute and close us out this morning. A friend, can I tell you, letting Christ increase means willing to put the boat on the shore, step onto the sand, and then walking away from everything that rivals Christ, everything that we elevate higher than Jesus. Jesus commands the sea and it obeys. He commanded the fish and they obeyed. He commanded Peter, and even though it contradicted everything that he knew, he obeyed, and God blessed him. Friend, this morning, what is Jesus commanding you to do, you to surrender? And what's the next step of obedience that you need to take? Is Jesus asking you to be willing to give up your boat? Can I ask you this morning, we're going to spend some time in prayer now, and can I ask you to take a moment and ask Jesus in prayer, hey, what is it that's impacting my relationship with you? God, what is it that I need to be willing to surrender this morning? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, we have messy lives. And yet, Father, you desire to do something in us and through us that is beyond our imagination, beyond our wildest dreams, beyond our plans, beyond our training and our skills. And Father, you desire to use us in our ordinary spaces. So, Father, this morning, would you convict us? Would you challenge us? Would you point out to us the things that we need to deal with in our lives so that we can have a closer walk with you, so that you would be elevated in our lives, so that you would be the greater. Father, would you do that in us this morning? Father, would you work here this morning? As a church, as individuals, we desire to glorify you. So, Father, would you work here this morning?